Let's pray together. Father God, as we consider what is church this morning, please speak to our hearts and our minds and give us fresh insight about what it means to be church. Amen. So that is what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about this question, what is church? And if you were to ask the person in the street that question, I imagine they'd start talking about the church building. If they didn't talk about the church building, they'd probably talk about the Church of England, the national denomination. However, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about church. And what's interesting is when we look at our New Testaments, if we were to look at them in the Greek, we'd notice the word used for church is ecclesia. And ecclesia actually means not a building, but a body of people, an assembly, a congregation. So although we value our church buildings, they're very important. If we didn't have a church building, we'd get a bit wet in the winter when it rained and cold. It is nice to have a building set apart for worship, but if we really want to understand what church is, we need to stop thinking about the building and think about the people. The people of God. That might come as a surprise, but that is how the New Testament and the Bible understands church. So church is not simply where I go on a Sunday. It has a much richer idea than that. What I want to do this morning is look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians and see four descriptions of how he sees church, or how God sees church, from Ephesians. The first description, that gives you an idea, is family. The family of Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1 and 2. In Ephesians 1, chapter 5, we start getting a description of the people of God as being those who have been chosen by God and adopted as his children. Chapter 2, verse 19 puts it like this: you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So you see, when God calls us to be Christians, he doesn't just call us to know him as in a vague way. He brings us into a personal relationship that is the same as that of parent and child. He adopts us to be his children. We become members of his family. Now, when we adopted Dylan and Nicholas many years ago now, they came and they lived with us. Their surnames changed. They began to be looked after by us, and what we have is now theirs. The same thing happens when somebody becomes a Christian. They become a child of God, they enter a new relationship with God, their Father, and we actually enter a new relationship with each other. Yes, we become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, but we also become brothers and sisters of each other. So you might just want to have a look around and say, hello, brother and sister, to each other. We are family. So when we meet together on a Sunday, we meet as family. I encourage people to see coffee time at church as very much part of what we do as church. Yes, we come to church to worship God in the service, but we also come to encourage each other, to get to know each other better and see how we can support one another, because that is what any good family does. Well, the second description that Paul uses also comes from chapter 2. And this language is that of temple. The temple of Christ. In the Old Testament, the temple was very much a building. The idea was that God would symbolically dwell amongst his people in Jerusalem in the temple. You could go to the temple if you wanted to worship God. You could go to the temple if you wanted to meet God. But it was all very powerful symbolism. God was saying, I am here amongst you, my people. But when Jesus came along, he started to say some radical things. And it soon became clear that the days of the temple were at an end. And sure enough, the physical temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and it was never built again. Quite right, we don't need a stone building, because Jesus says we are now God's temple. When somebody becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit, God's presence, comes to dwell with them. And we often think of that only on a personal level. I have the Holy Spirit with me in my heart. But God, that's true, it's very true, but God sees it more corporately. Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So though we do have the Holy Spirit in our heart, God with us, it seems to be, God seems to be far more present in a deeper way when we meet together as church. So at the end of chapter 2, we read clearly that we're being built together with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, and the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Together as church, God lives by his Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we get the same idea. He talks about how we're living stones and we're cemented together for God to live in. In recent centuries, since the Enlightenment, the West has developed a very individualistic mindset. So we think about what is best for me. And I think our sense of corporate identity has been diminished. And this has affected our thinking in the church. So we do think of me personally, and God. There's nothing wrong with that, but we start to miss out on this corporate dimension that we should have. Together, we are the temple. We are designed to be joined together, united in Christ. And you know, when a stranger walks into church, they should notice that. They should kind of notice how God is with us and say, wow, I can feel God's presence here as you meet together. And this image of being connected continues as we move on into chapter 3 and 4 of Ephesians. We now come to this description of being the body of Christ. The body of Christ. We actually had a picture of a body at our all-age service. We started labelling different parts of the body with people's names. Of course, Jesus is the head of the body. That's what Ephesians tells us. And then the rest of the body, well, that is us. And we each have a part to play. So we started writing names. So, for example, we put Margaret Hitchens as an eye because she's very good at spotting newcomers to church. Brenda had just read the Bible to us, so we labelled her as the mouth. And she also sometimes teaches us. And we labelled Peter, good child, as a foot, because he's a warden, he's always rushing around. And so on and so forth. The point is that we're all connected in the body. And we all have a part to play. You may like to think, what part am I in God's church? Rosie's often running around with rotors. But that is actually very important, because each of us has a part to play in supporting each other. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the gifts we're given, and we're all given gifts, are to help build up the body of Christ so that it reaches maturity. And we're to serve in love. So verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What part of the body are you? How can you help build up the body of Christ? Of course, one way we can do it is by simply being with each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here we have three descriptions so far. The church is the family of Christ, the temple of Christ, the body of Christ. And the final image is used in chapter 5, the bride of Christ. Let me read a couple of verses from chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So Paul there starts off by talking about a marriage relationship, and he says the role of a husband is to love his wife. But then he starts talking about Christ, and he talks about how much Christ loves his church. And then he comes back to the marriage relationship and says, effectively, the marriage relationship on earth is a model of Christ's relationship with the church. So if you imagine the best marriage relationship ever, the best husband ever, that is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is to be united to the church, and he loves the church, purifies the church. But do you see how it is church together, not as us as all just individual Christians scattered all over the place? We together are the bride of Christ. It's such a privilege. Well, as we consider all these four things, it should become quite clear that it would be very silly for a Christian to say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be part of church. I'd rather spend my time away from the body, away from the temple, away from my family, away from the body. In our first service, having the picture of the body, we wrote names on these different parts of the body. I said, can you imagine if people stopped turning up? So Janet was there as a hand because she was making coffee. We ripped off the hand and we gradually did that. We took away Peter as warden. We ripped off a foot and we soon had a dismembered body. For the body to be complete and built up, we all need to be present. So it's rather silly to say, I'd rather be on the golf course. Or in the picture of a bride of Christ, it would be like a sham marriage when a husband and wife get married but they never bother moving in with each other, and only communicate by text twice a year at Christmas and Easter. Or it's like a duck who never bothers getting into the water. Imagine a duck saying, well, I'm a duck, but I don't need to get into the water. It won't make me any less of a duck. Well, maybe that's true, Mr. Duck. But God has designed you as a duck to be in the water. And God has designed us to be part of church, to be a living stone, cemented in with the other stones, to be a family member, to be part of the body, to be part of the bride. So just as that duck who refuses to get into the water, I would say is having a bit of an identity crisis. I would say a Christian who claims they don't need to be involved in church is also having an identity crisis. Christians, whether we like it or not, are part of church. Now somebody might say, yeah, but you know, I find church a bit boring and irrelevant. Well, let me just close with what Ephesians chapter 1 says. In verse 10, we read that there is a destiny to this universe, and that is that God is going to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Where is the universe heading? It's all going to come under the headship of Jesus Christ. That is God's unstoppable plan for the universe. But by the time we get to verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1, we hear this. God placed all things under the feet of Jesus Christ and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Everything in the whole universe coming under the headship of Jesus Christ is for the church. I find it difficult to get my head around that. But one thing it tells me is this: church is not irrelevant. We are part of the destiny of the universe. So church is not just about me and what I get out of it. Church is about being the bride of Christ, washed and purified together. It's about being joined together in unity as the worshipping family of God, the temple of Christ where he makes known his presence in the world. A body where we all have a part to play. I find it quite staggering to think about how the church lies at the centre of God's plans for the universe. But it says that church is not irrelevant. You know, being part of the church and involved in church is the greatest privilege ever. I don't know if that challenges your thinking about church this morning. But it is wonderful to be part, to be joined together as one family, one temple, one body, one bride, and belong to Jesus Christ together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you have established your church for all eternity, and that the gates of Hades can never overcome it. Thank you that you call all of us to be part of your church, members of your family, brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, living stones that make together your temple where you live, your body and your bride. We do pray for all who struggle to get to church, that we may support them as our brothers and sisters. And for those who feel they don't need to be part of a local church, we pray that you would open their eyes to see that they belong with us together, because we are one. So help us to keep encouraging one another in love until together as one body we reach maturity in the faith. Amen.